It's good to open God's Word with you, and if you would, open your copies of God's Word and turn to Mark chapter 4. We're continuing on in our overview of the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be looking at Mark 4, verses 1 through 34 this evening. Mark chapter 4. Giving our attention to verses 1 through 34. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. And he said, The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. This ends the scripture reading for this evening. We will be taking a look at all 34 verses tonight. Well, for those of you who are familiar with the stories of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and all the other Chronicles of Narnia, and also the Lord of the Rings trilogy, perhaps you're familiar with the little bit of playful debate that went on between C.S. Lewis and Tolkien when asked about a good allegorical story. Now, when we say allegory, we mean a story that underneath all the details tells a deeper story, right? A story that represents a greater story. When C.S. Lewis was asked for a good allegorical story, he would always point people to the Lord of the Rings and say, if you want to see a good allegory, look at the Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien, when asked for a good allegory, he would always say, no. My story is not a good allegory. If you want to see a good allegory, look at C.S. Lewis's story, the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, see, neither of them thought that their story was an allegory. They thought their story was just a story, and the other person's was the allegory. And so there was this little bit of play between the two of them. But you see, I've delved deeply at one point in a college lecture into some of the details behind these stories. And the professor was talking about how intricate you can get in all the details, talking about even the number of steps certain characters take in the Chronicles of Narnia represents some picture of medieval theology or something like that. It's crazy the depth that you can go to in some of these stories, and yet we read them to our children and they're just stories, right? You see, I think that this demonstrates a little bit what's at play here in the parables, that on one level we can read stories and it's just a nice story. But on another level, there can be so much greater depth, so much fuller meaning, so much symbolism and imagery that you can unpack it, and many, many books could be written about it. And you see, some people might turn to the parables and think, Christ sure talks a lot about agriculture. Why does he talk so much about farming and things like this? But on another level, we see the depth and the beauty of the mystery of God's kingdom revealed to us in these simple stories. And the point that we are to see tonight, the depth that we are to see tonight, is that God's kingdom advances as you understand and believe. It's that simple. That what we want to see from our passage tonight is that God's kingdom advances as you understand and believe. I know I don't have a sermon outline in front of you for those of you who are note takers, and if you do like taking notes, we have 3 points before us tonight. First, the purpose of parables. Secondly, the goal of parables. And thirdly, the content of parables. But first, the purpose of parables, or a purpose of parables. We see it at the beginning of our passage in chapter 4, and then at the very end of our chapter, in verses 33 and 34, we see Jesus preaching in parables. This is how he's communicating. And it's rather odd in some sense that he's talking in parables, because here's the God of the universe, the source of all truth, the teacher of teachers. And why not just be simple? Why not just be clear? Why not be direct and straight to the point? And so not only is he teaching in parables, but there's a point to this. And we see that point in verses 10, 11, and 12, when he says this, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom," speaking to his disciples, those who the mystery has been revealed, "but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." You see, for the purpose of parables, or a purpose of parables, is so that Christ can teach openly and publicly, and yet there is still concealment. Doesn't this seem strange? He's teaching in parables in order to conceal, that people might lack in understanding. And we see in verse 13 that for the disciples this is not the case. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The point is that they need to have this revealed to them, or otherwise it's unclear. And yet, we see here that as he explains the parable, that it becomes the basis or the rule or the benchmark or the standard by which to interpret all other parables. And then we see in verse 25, it speaks about those who do not understand, and it says, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And so we begin to see that there are these two purposes, but the primary purpose we're looking at right now is for those who don't understand. And the purpose for those who don't understand is even what they do get, even what they do see, even what they do perceive, that too would be taken away. It's to conceal the truth. It's to cause or allow a perpetual hardening, a progressive hardening. You see that the people who don't understand, who see but don't perceive, who hear and do not understand, it's purpose that they would be hardened. Now, how is it that clay is hardened? If we think about this image of clay hardening, what do you have to do to harden clay? You take it out of its package, its container that keeps it moist, that keeps it not hard, and you just set it aside and you leave it alone. And it will harden on its own. Right? That's how clay hardens. How is it that people's hearts harden? That the truth not penetrate their heart? That they not understand? That they not be revealed, have the truth revealed to them? And so if you're sitting here today, and you do not understand the truth, if you're sitting and hearing the Scriptures read, and you come to church and you think, what on earth is a way to understand all of this Bible stuff? And you're not understanding, do not harden your hearts this day. You see, if this describes any of you, and the Bible doesn't make sense to you, and this truth doesn't fit, it doesn't make logical sense, and it seems mysterious, don't harden your hearts, but understand what is being said. Turn, repent, and embrace the truth that is being communicated to you in the Scriptures. Because that's actually the goal of parables. The goal of parables is that you hear and understand. Have you seen how many times throughout our passage as we read it, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear," or "Listen and behold," or "Do you understand?" He's talking about understanding, and the point again and again is for you to hear and to understand. But now wait a minute. I thought I just said that the point was for you not to understand, for there to be concealment. Well, no. Remember, there are two purposes and there's one primary goal, one end point that should be the result. For everyone who hears the truth of God, you should embrace it. That's what you ought to do. And the goal then of parables, the goal of the Scriptures is that you understand. And notice in verse 24, it says, "To you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given." This idea of you will continue to learn, you will continue to grow, you will continue to be given more and more knowledge. And I would submit to you that this is the point of all of eternity as well. That for all of eternity we will continue to grow more and more and plumb the depths of our unplumbable God. I mean, He's infinite and we cannot exhaustively know Him, and we will continue to know more and more. And to him who has been given, more will be given. And then notice that in our passage, we have a parable actually about parables. The parable about parables is found in the very center of our passage in verses 21 through 23. And here, really, we do see the point or the goal of parables. Now, before we look at this parable of parables, I have to briefly delve into a little bit of techie language here, techie theology language here for a second. Notice that at the beginning, we have a bookend in verses 1 and 2 of our chapter. And we have the exact same content in verses 33 and 34. These are bookends marking off our whole passage that we have before us tonight. Okay, so this is, as we're reading along, this should make our eyes perk up, our ears peek up, so that we listen. We see bookends here that sets off the passage. And the point is that Jesus teaches in parables. And if we set up a structure of this whole text, what we have is parallel portions that work toward a middle point. Now, this is the techie stuff. This is called a Greek chiasm. I know it probably doesn't matter to any of us, but for Mark's readers who were Greek readers, this would have made sense to them. They would have been looking for this. And in fact, the entire book of Mark is set up this way. Parallel passages that move to a center point, and the entire gospel hangs upon Peter's confession of Christ. That's the center point of the Gospel of Mark. So the entire gospel is set up this way. So it makes sense that we'd see little ones throughout. There have been others before, I've just not brought our attention to it, but the center point of this passage focuses then on verses 21 through 23. This is the main thrust, the main point of our passage. And it's a parable about parables. It says, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" And he then explains what this parable means. "For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." Now, I know we're familiar with the other places that we see in the Gospels this parable given. And we're familiar probably especially with Matthew's parallel account, where we see that we are to let our light shine before men so that they might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. That's not the point of this parable. That's not the point of this one here in Mark. Mark's emphasis is different. Mark's emphasis is actually about parables and actually about Jesus Christ Himself. Because the passage says, in the Greek, it's actually the lamp is brought not to be put under a basket or under a bed. The lamp. And who is the lamp who's come into this dark world to shine forth? It's Jesus Christ Himself. And you see, now He's teaching in parables. Now He's teaching for some to have it be concealed. But the point is that the truth of God, the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of this man who has come to purchase a people should shine forth, that he not be concealed forever. And you see, then Jesus is saying the point of His ministry, the point even of parables, is that we would see and that we would understand. Now, there's often talk about theology must be practical. This is a great thing. Theology should be practical. It should matter to us. It should make sense. It should affect the way we think and the way we live. But oftentimes, hidden behind that is, unless there's these concrete examples of something I can do, then theology isn't practical. But brothers and sisters, I would say that the be-all, end-all of all truth, of all the Scriptures, of all theology, is to cause Jesus Christ to shine forth. To see Jesus Christ in all the Scriptures. Isn't that what He did on the road to Emmaus? When He expounded the whole Old Testament to His disciples, after He was raised from the dead, they didn't even know it was Christ. And He unpacks the whole Old Testament and shows that all of it points to Him. That should be the be-all, end-all of theology, that it points to Jesus Christ. As we read the Scriptures, we should see Christ, that he not be concealed, that the lamp would be put on a lampstand to shine forth. And so as Christ is preached, as you read the Scriptures and you see Christ in the Scriptures, does your heart not burn within you? As the disciples say, after Jesus unpacked the truth of the Old Testament to them on the road to Emmaus, did our hearts not burn within us? When you hear about your Lord preached or read about Him, does your heart burn within you and say, yes, that's my Savior. I'm coming to know Him more. Coming to love Him more. You see, this is practical theology. This is the point of all teaching, of all preaching, of all Scripture reading, that it would be plain and simple and understandable, and that we would see Christ, and that we would see His truth. In fact, that's actually how His kingdom advances, is God opening our hearts, opening our eyes, opening our ears so that we understand, so that we see Jesus for who He is and what He has done. And that we understand and that we believe. And so not only is this how His kingdom advances, but this, in our section, He also reveals what His kingdom is all about. As He gives us the content, then, of the parables. The content of the parables. And these are the kingdom parables. Here in Mark, we see the three. The parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, depending on what you want to call it. Then we see the parable of the growing seed in verses 26 through 29. And then we see the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. And while we don't have time to unpack these in detail, this is where we come to the overview portions of our sermon series. We just can hit these in overview fashion. But first, the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, points to whom Christ plants His kingdom in. His kingdom grows in whom He wills. So we see as the seed is scattered, that some receive it, some understand it, some bear fruit, others do not. In fact, the majority does not. We see Jesus give the interpretation of this parable in our passage, and yet there's still misunderstanding about what this parable actually means. First, we see that it doesn't say, but the sower is God or Christ, that He scatters His seed everywhere. Now, I would just say this is a really inefficient way of farming. If we would ask Farmer Fisher in our midst, if this is the way he goes about farming, this would not be an efficient return on his investment. To just go out and throw the seed wherever he wants, wherever he wills, and it falls on rocky ground, and it falls on the path, and it falls on some good soil. But that's actually what they would do in their day and age, as Jesus is talking, that they would just scatter the seed. And then they would till the land a little bit so that the seed would penetrate. But you see, even though it seems inefficient for our day and age, and even though perhaps God scattering His seed in this way seems inefficient, even foolish, that's exactly how His kingdom advances. The foolishness of preaching. The foolishness, even though the Scriptures don't talk this way, but the foolishness of evangelism, the foolishness of just talking to people, the foolishness of just reading the Bible, and our hearts are changed. People are transformed. And this is the means that He uses to see His seed planted in people's hearts. And it takes root, and it produces fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, and produces a great harvest. So this is the parable about the kingdom being planted in whom He wills. The next parable then we see how He wills His kingdom to grow. And we see this in the growing seed in the parable in verses 26 through 29. And the picture here is that a man scatters seed again. More agriculture, right? More farming. And he spends all of his day laboring. He spends all of his efforts scattering this seed. And as he looks back over the field, he probably could think, that's been a complete waste of my time. That's been a complete waste of my energies. Nothing is different. The field looks exactly the same as it did before I started scattering seed. And he goes to bed and he wakes up, and yet it grows. It sprouts and it grows and it produces a harvest. And this is how the kingdom advances. Brothers and sisters, I would just say that we have no idea how our words affect people. We do not see oftentimes the ramifications and the impact that just a simple word, a simple testimony to the gospel, simply speaking of what Christ has done for us, we have no idea how this will affect people on into the future. And it might be 15 years goes by and somebody would say, you know, you just said a word in passing 15 years ago and I could not get those words out of my mind. And I've never been the same since. I began seeking and I began looking for answers. We have no idea how God will use just small seeds. The point is that we need to be faithful as far as our responsibility is concerned, to be faithful to embrace these means, because this is how, again, He grows His kingdom. I was just encouraging a dear sister in the Lord not too long ago. She was looking at her labors and her ministries and she was just saying, I don't know if it really even matters, makes a difference. I don't even know if people appreciate it. And I was saying, maybe we won't even find out until glory. But I think that's part of glory. Looking back and seeing how God used even the smallest things in our lives, how He used us as means and instruments to see His kingdom advance. And oh, how we will look back from glory and praise God for how He has done this. And we might not even know until then. Not that we would be prideful in any way in this regard, but this is part of our crowns, brothers and sisters. The people who have been affected by our ministries, by the words that we speak, that they are then in glory with us, that they are part of our crown, that we lay beneath the feet of Jesus, that He is the one who's accomplished it all. This is how His kingdom grows. But then the last one we see, it grows as He wills. With the parable of the mustard seed, it grows as He wills. And here in this parable, the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 through 32, some people give Jesus a hard time here. Say that Jesus gets it wrong. The mustard seed isn't actually the smallest seed. There are smaller seeds, and really the mustard plant doesn't grow into a tree, but see, this is pushing it much too far. Jesus' point is, the kingdom is like a very tiny seed in its beginnings. And yet it grows to great proportions. It grows exponentially to the point where birds are able to make nests in this tree. It grows substantially. It grows significantly. It grows in a mighty way. We don't know how it grows, but it progresses and it grows stronger and larger. And again, it grows up to its full size. And this is the way that the kingdom is progressing even now. And I would just point out that as Jesus quotes from Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. As he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, it reminds us of that context. He quotes from it in verse 12 of our passage, seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. But if we were to go back to that context then that Jesus is raising, we're reminded of Jerusalem being cut off to a stump. And so in this sense, then, we are reminded of the stump of Jesse, the root of David, Christ Himself, from nothing, from death, from being cut off, growing up to a kingdom that is the greatest kingdom on the earth, right? The kingdom has started so small, all the way back to just a single family, Abraham. Or even all the way back, if you want to say, just from a single man, Jesus Christ, who is cut off but then grows up to this kingdom. But the point is, it starts small and then it displaces all the kingdoms of the world. that stone which is hewn from the mountain without hands that crushes all other kingdoms. This is what Christianity is already becoming. It is the most dominant religion on the earth. 2.2 billion or something like that people who profess faith at least, profess Christ to be Lord, whether those are true conversions or not. But do you see how exponential the growth has been? How significant this kingdom has grown already, and it's growing up to its fullness. And the mystery of the kingdom then, putting these three parables together, is that it is growing in people's hearts. It's a spiritual kingdom. That it is growing, despite all appearances. Christ's kingdom is growing. It is advancing. And it is the greatest kingdom, even though it might not appear that way. And by way of illustration, I would just point to the Chinese church. Back in the 1950s and 60s, when the Communist Party kicked out all of the missionaries. And all of the missionaries described it as the reluctant exodus as they left China. And what did it produce? It produced a hearty, indigenous, self-supporting, self-propagating church that the Chinese government cannot stop today. That it is growing like wildfire. That is the nature of this kingdom. And that is the nature of our King. And do you see what Jesus is doing here? What truth He is communicating? And notice how it is that He communicates it in verse 34. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. Do you see the intimacy there? Do you see the closeness and the personalness there? That Christ taking them aside, alone, personally, and explaining the truth to them. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us. That He takes us aside. And He gives us a heart that could receive His Word. Gives us eyes that see. Gives us ears that understand. And by His Holy Spirit, He speaks truth to us. Causes us to make sense of the Scriptures that seem like they're almost impossible to unlock or understand. Seem so foggy and unclear. And He never stops. He continues to take us aside personally and speak truth into our lives more and more, growing in knowledge. And so as you hear that, how hungry are you for this truth? How hungry are you to grow like this? Do you read your Bibles that way? Jesus, I never knew that. That is wonderful. Thank You for that truth. Lord, do you see that? I love this. I'm so thankful for what You're teaching me. Is that the way you read your Bibles? Is that the way you cherish God's truth as Christ is speaking it into your life? You see, yes, the kingdom is advancing in our world. It is going forth, but it is advancing in your hearts as well. That as you love Him more, as you have deeper knowledge of Him, as you desire Him more and more, that it's almost like a little child who has a new toy and just loves to show it to somebody. You've got to come see this toy. You see, that's how our faith should be, as the kingdom is advancing in our hearts more and more. Overwhelmed. Loving our Savior, delighting in our Savior and the knowledge and the truth that He is giving to us as He shares it with us personally by His Word and through His Spirit. And so what we see then in this passage is that God's kingdom is advancing as you understand and believe more and more. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for the precious relationship that we have with You. That Christ, so to speak, takes us aside as our elder brother, as our counselor, as our teacher, and enlightens our minds and our hearts to know You more, to love You more, to serve You more. Lord, may we cherish the truth that you have given us. And delight in the things which are revealed, which are for us and our children forever. And Lord, I would just pray for any of those in our midst tonight who do not know this love, who do not know this truth, who do not know what it is to understand what we're talking about. Lord, give them hearts to receive, eyes that see, and ears that hear, that they might walk with you, that they might bear fruit 60 or 100-fold. Bless us to these ends, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.